The after Christmas blahs. I'll tell you what a blah is in a little bit, but nevertheless, you know, all of us have got so caught up in the festivities of the season, where we were trying so hard to make other people happy that maybe we got ourselves just a little bit deflated, somewhat melted, like the snowman before you. One lady said, "You know, I have a big family, and the only thing my children have hung up during the Christmas vacation were their stockings. That was just the only thing that they hung up." And it's caused a lot of ills, not physical ills, not stomach trouble, but it's just mind trouble when we have just, you know, we worked it up so much for the birthday of Jesus, and now yesterday afternoon, and then now, it's just something that we've just sort of fallen down with. So here's what a blah is. I think a blah is lacking interest. It's failing in what you want to do. It's a feeling of boredom, it's discomfort, it's general dissatisfaction. In short, it's pretty close to the blues. You know, people, it's not always blue skies shining upon us. Sometimes the skies don't get blue, they get dark. In fact, the intensity of these clouds can range like from 1 to 10, from just light gray to really that's so dark that you can hardly find yourself finding out where you are. But the blues can bring this. The blues can bring, in your bulletin, depression. They can bring depression. Now, according to the AMA, a lot of people do what?
Pastor, I have counted here people in this room who are depressed.
Reverend Mike, just because you work in the radiology department, have you taken x-rays or something of these people? You're kidding. Wow. 13 people. And this is scientific. 13 people in the cloud. Let's find them. Turn around. Look, who are these people that you are depressed? Come on, look. Some of you are not even looking. Does that mean, is that a clue? No, come on, everybody. Where are you? Where are these people? I'll tell you where they are. They're hiding behind a mask. People who are depressed often hide behind masks because they just don't want other people to know it. And for you who are suffering from depression, and I believe that count is true, 13, just what statistics prove, with the number that we have here in the congregation, and others getting over it, some of them maybe going into it. But when you are in a state of depression, don't let anybody ever come to you and say, "Well, it's going to be okay," or "Just get over it." I have said that. You've said that, and you who have been depressed have heard that. Well, just get up. People, you just can't get over something that happens that way. So don't fall into that trap by just saying, get over it. But what we can say is this. In that dark cloud of depression, God can and God does speak. And while it varies with the impression of the depression, we must not let anybody put us down. Don't let anybody put you down, dear folks, if you right now are suffering depression, and a lot of you are, whom I know, and those, most of you I don't know. Don't let people put you down, because this is serious. And this is a feeling of hopelessness, being self-critical, down in the dumps, fatigue, loss of enthusiasm. Yes, it does accompany depression. Somebody said that depression is virtually flattened. Depression is virtually flattened, a feeling hopeless, not knowing what to do or when to do it. It also, I believe, is in a state of fear. A person who is depressed is in a state of fear. And I do know this, that love and fear cannot stay in the same house. Love and fear cannot go together. But since we've gone through yesterday's experience with Christmas, it has for some triggered, it's not the reason, but it has for some triggered depression and in your bulletin. And on the other hand, Christmas has targeted the solution. It's like when God in the beginning knew that there was going to be situations in your life that you've experienced this past week, God has targeted you with a solution. It's like he shot his son down from heaven to be born in the manger because he is the solution to the situation that you're in. I've been asked this question, can a Christian be depressed? Let me just say yes. Or let me say it louder. Yes, how much louder do you want? Can a person be depressed? Yes, yes, yes. Bold letters, yes. Can a Christian be an alcoholic? Yes. Can a Christian have a drug problem? Yes. Can a Christian be addicted to different things? Yes. I had a guy in King City who had all the issues that I just mentioned, plus a few more. But all of a sudden he became a Christian. God saved his soul. He was saved. But he still had to work out these different issues that he had. So you don't let people put you down, especially by saying, well, brother, you know what? You're depressed, but if you just have a little more faith, or maybe you're letting some of your Christian disciplines go down. But, you know, that's a bunch of, that's not true. That is not true at all. Depression hits people, and God is saying, I have targeted this because I want you to know that I am in that cloud. There is no fixed cliches that will help you. But I think the cliche that is good is, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me tell you the story, true story of a pastor. Depressed, I mean, he was at the upper end of the scale, really depressed, and he kept it a secret. His wife knew it, his family knew it, the inner circle of the church knew it, but he just wasn't telling anybody. And of course, when you don't tell people things, you know what happens inside of you. It just got worse and got worse and it got worse. It got so worse he had to resign the church, and he had to go for some professional help. And that's why I say it's not unchristian to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist when you have this situation, any more than it is unchristian to go to a dentist when you have a toothache. So this pastor went for professional help. He got it. The Lord blessed him with another church. And the first thing he did was tell the congregation that I am subject to depression. But that's okay. He came out of the closet. And when he came out of the closet, it was the thing that blessed him, so that when it affected him again, the duration was not as severe or lengthy, simply because he told somebody. So for you who are trying to hide, just bear in mind that the Bible says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burden, and in this way you fulfill the law of the Lord. Some people say, well, you know, depression hits us, but not the big people. But how about this guy? King David. Ever hear of King David? King David, the king, so in manic, so in depression, and the Psalms even bear this out. He was just so, so depressed. So my goodness, if he can have it, I guess I could be affected by it also, right? Let me ask a question to the teenagers, only. If I was to ask, well, I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask you teenagers, who do you think of when I say think of a religious personality? A religious personality in America. Who would you say? Some teenager. Okay, let's go to age 20. 20? Okay, Billy Graham. Very good. Okay. You think of Billy Graham. So from 1900 to 1999, Billy Graham was quite an evangelist, and even so is now, as he can from time to time. But in the century before Billy Graham, in like in the 1800s, from England, there was this guy called Charles Spurgeon. Anybody hear of Charles Spurgeon? Nodding heads, lifting hands. Okay, Charles Spurgeon has been deemed the prince of all preachers. And writing about him in his book, these words, frequently during his ministry was plunged into severe depression. And in a biography of the Prince of Preachers, the author wrote, what he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even his desperate calling on God brought no relief. He said, there are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. We all could have. But let me give you another example of a Midwestern lawyer. And to do this, would you reach in your purse or your pocket and get a penny out? Or your billfold, a $5 bill, and we're not asking you to give it away, just $5 bill or a penny. Thank you for participating. Those of you who are not, are you asleep or don't care? Okay, thank you for trying. Okay, very good. Now, at the count of three, I want you to tell me who is on the face. Two, three, who? I heard a couple of others besides. Yeah, but I heard a couple that weren't Lincoln, so I don't know where you are. But anyway, Lincoln is on. Lincoln? depressed? Pastor, come on, give me a break. And here's what he said. I don't believe I can ever attain to anything that God would want me to attain to because of these bouts with depression that I have. In fact, these are his words. I'm now the most miserable man living, and whether I shall ever be better, I can't tell. But somehow, from somewhere, I know I will. And Abraham Lincoln did receive the encouragement that he needed, and of course, his achievements are vindicated. I'm giving you these big gun names just to let you know that they have it, and we have it, and many of you have it. And according to the statistics of the AMA, there are how many people here that I'm speaking to? 13. One more illustration. Somebody said, Pastor, why don't you bring a Bible to church? I mean, you know, it is the book. And I said, well, I don't know. I guess why should I bring a Bible when we have the Word on the screen? But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be bringing my Bible every Sunday from now on. Why? Because when I get out of my car, when I get out of my house and go to my car in the morning, on Sunday morning, and I'm coming to this church, my neighbors do not know whether or not I am going to buy groceries or go shopping or what. But if I have a Bible in my hand, it's that silent testimony that says, this guy is going where? Church. So I'm going to encourage you, like one brother said a month or so ago, you know, Pastor, I still bring my Bible because it just isn't going to church without God's Word. So bring your Bible. What kind of a Bible do you have? What do you have here? Or what do you study at home? Tell me what translation you use. Anybody? NIV? King James? The New Living? You know, there's a New King James called the New King James. You knew that. And there's even another one that came out in 1997, I think, called the Century 21 King James. Anyway, any other translations? Anybody? Philip. Let me see Philip. You always carry Philip? Okay, J.B. Philip. This guy is the man who translated this Bible. I mean, the Bible into the modern language. And here's what he says about depression that he faces. He says, I get no comfort from praying. I get no comfort from reading the Bible or hope in the midst of my episodes of depression. So what I'm saying, people, is this. Bottom line is we are all subject to this depression. And I think what we need to know and have burned in our memory is Ephesians 3:16. You've heard of John 3:16. How about this one? Read with me, would you? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I said earlier that love and fear cannot go together. This scripture, you know, if we just can get it in our system some way, we will be able to come through it. A person who is fighting with depression may not even know it. You may not even know why you are as you are fighting it. Nancy and I usually attend the first service, and then we pray at the front. After the first service, we come back just to be join the prayer partners. The last Sunday, however, for three reasons, I drove Nancy home during the second sermon. So I'm watching my clock while Pastor Duncan's preaching. I got a nice window there. And so as I'm coming back to the church, I'm going over the overpass in Morro Bay, and this bicyclist crashes. He's on his side of the white line. I'm on my side of the white line, but he crashes. And so his partner, like 25 or 30 feet down the road, is running back to him. Now, I pass by. I can't stop because I'm being pressured by the cars behind me. And everybody has a cell phone now, so I know it's perfectly okay. He'll get help. But I wondered to myself, why did he crash? Why? Well, I couldn't tell. I was just driving right by. When his partner comes back, the partner may be able to say, oh, bro, you crashed because of a flat tire, or maybe you crashed because the chain came off, or maybe you crashed because there's debris in the road or gravel or something, he will probably be able to nail it as to why he crashed. But when you're depressed, you can't nail it. You can't nail it. But you need to talk it, and you need to know that God is with you in it. After about 29 years, Nancy and I pastored in the community church in King City. I resigned and moved to Cayucas, where my 5 kids and 12 grandkids live. Like, where else would I move? Everything is going good. Everything is fine. There's nothing negative happening at all. The internet ministry is going fine. Everything is just really cool. But then one night at Denny's, all of a sudden I found tears falling down my face. Now, what's happening, Neil? Come on, get a grip. But I couldn't stop them. They kept on. And the next day, and the next day. And for no reason at all, here I'm in depression. I'm in depression. Now, I grant you, the scale of 1 to 10 was certainly in the lower numbers, like some of you are hitting the high number. But nevertheless, I didn't feel that there was a reason. But what I learned through that depression was simply this. And it's not a fix-all, but this I learned. Use spiritual resources in your bulletin. And I'm just going to let you expand on each one of these instead of my talking about it. Number 2, faith in God. You can't go wrong with faith in God. This is a powerful force to balance yourself in view of the situation. And then number 3, let God tell you how important you are. You know, this is the biggie. You're so important, people. Every single one of you who listen to my voice here or wherever you're listening to it are very, very important. Some of you know that every Sunday at 2:30, I'm in charge of the chapel at Bayside, the nursing home across the freeway. And some of you go there and help push the patients to the chapel. We transformed the cafeteria to the chapel. Some of you even give messages there, too. Anyway, a couple of weeks ago, as often I saw these many people, so I sort of knelt down beside this one elderly lady, and she was just sort of stoned face, and put my arm around her. And I said, you know, you're very important. You're very important. And I said it again. And then she started, coming alive. And then I said, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. And I could tell she was responding to that. I said, God loves you. And tears started rolling down her face. And she said, really? I said, yes, God loves you. Are you sure? I said, yes, God loves you. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. God does love you. And you know, her whole countenance just changed when she finally came to grips with the fact that God loved her. Some of you people had never come to that fact. God loves you. And when you can see that and feel that and know that, you're going to find your way out of that cloud of depression. Jeremiah 29:19, verse 13, rather, is really good. Read with me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. That's like a 3-star scripture. Isn't that good? And this is for you who are in depression, or have friends who are, or if you should become, because 20% of the American population is suffering with this in their lifetime. Read that with me again. This is God talking. He says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. And the reason for that is God sees over the fence. The blahs also, secondly, can bring clouds of discouragement. Now, every single one of you have dealt with discouragement in one form or the other, right? Actually, if you haven't, you may as well get up and leave. Well, no, that's not true, because you need to know what I'm going to say. We all face with discouragement. And knowing this in my counseling and in pastoring, I decided a number of years ago that I would do something really unique. I bought an answering machine. And I bought, some of you know what I'm talking about now, a tape. You actually put a chip now, but then you put in a little tape, cassette tape. And I got an endless cassette tape that was 5 minutes long. And every day I put on a new message for people who are discouraged, because I know people are so discouraged. In fact, would you believe it? Well, yeah, you would. I'm going to tell you. I put an ad in the San Francisco Chronicle, in the want ad section, people, in the very back of the paper, and under the personal section, really tiny. And it said in letters, discouraged, phone, 555-5555, for a recorded message. It tells the people it's going to be recorded. And would you believe 150 people every weekend would call when I put that ad in the paper, showing you that, people are discouraged. They are discouraged. And in the world of discouragement, we do need the words of encouragement that come from the Word. And you can give those encouraging words to other people, too. Well, now we've gone high-tech, Nancy and I, on the Internet. In fact, if you've never pulled us up, it's just neilcarlson.com, neilcarlson.com, words for courageous living. And a couple of months ago, I sent out a mailing, a couple thousand, and this guy, and sometimes people write back and they thank me, but this one guy wrote back, very indignant that I would even suggest to him that he was discouraged. He wrote back and said, "Hey, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, boo, I'm a Christian. I don't get discouraged." He went on to say a lot of things. I put that in my hate mail folder. Anyway, we do have bouts with discouragement. How many times in the last 60 days has this speaker been discouraged? We do go through discouragement. But there are things that we can do when we're in this discouragement. First of all, to know that Christians are vulnerable to discouragement. I think we've nailed that. And the other thing we need to know is what God already knows. There it is. Discouragement is not a terminal disease. It's not a terminal disease. Some people say, "Well, poor me, I'm so discouraged about this and so discouraged about that." It's only me and nobody else. Maybe you felt that too. I'm the only one on the island. But then I say, what about Job, Jonah, and Micah? What about Paul? All experienced this cloud of discouragement. What about like Moses on the Mount of Sinai when he came down? He was certainly in a state of discouragement. And Jesus? Yep. Then there was Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow, then the cloud came and it said Jesus was in the cloud, but 3 days later these guys are running for their very lives. But I like the word in Exodus 20:21. It says, in the cloud there was God. Where God was, he was in the cloud. So when I'm going through these bouts of discouragement, and when you're going through the bouts of discouragement, remember this, God is in the cloud. Say that. God is in the cloud. Say it like you mean it. God is in the cloud. God is in the clouds. Proverbs, Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down in the dumps, O my soul? This is Bible now. Why are you crying the blues? Psalm 43:5. I fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising him again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. And he can say that because he knows what Moses knew, as we read in Exodus 16, verse 10 together. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing where? In the cloud. People, when this cloud comes to you, find God in it. Take a God pill. What's a God pill? Well, Proverbs 17:21. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. What I wanted to do, I can't do, and I'll tell you why. But first of all, let me tell you about this bird, the eagle. This guy was mountain climbing with his son. They were very high up in the mountain. In fact, the elevation was so high that they could actually look down, and they saw the cloud. Have any of you been in such an elevation experience where you were higher than the clouds? That's really cool, awesome, sweet. Anyway, they looked down, and they saw the dark cloud, which proves that the sun is always shining above the clouds. And all of a sudden, shooting through the cloud was this eagle. Beautiful eagle. The eye, the beak, the wings, the pinion feathers, just gorgeous, just shot right through the cloud. Which leads me to say that you have been made to live in the heights. You've been made for the heights. And that's why when Isaiah writes this word in Isaiah 40:31. Did I say keep a skyward look? Well, put that in your bulletin. Here it is, together. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. God wants us to keep the upward look, the skyward look, and fly. Now, what I didn't get to do that I want to do is this. Does anybody happen to remember when I preached last time that we brought this real door down? Okay, I sat on the door and knocked. What I wanted really bad was to have this eagle come in down here and cross and go over. So I made some phone calls about getting this really eagle, a really big eagle come. And then I found out that it was against the law to even have the bald eagle. I said, oh, wow, I'm glad that didn't work out. But you'd come visit me in jail, I'm sure, one or two of you would. Anyway, so I couldn't. So then I go for the stuff. Okay, I'll go the stuff bird. So I made some calls, you know, the zoology department at Cuesta and biology and Cal Poly and some friends and so forth. And finally, in the Morro Bay Museum, I found a really beautiful stuffed eagle, but they told me it was too fragile to bring to church, so we couldn't bring that in. So my next step was to actually bring in a falcon, because they're in the same family, aren't they? And so I had this lady, she was going to wear a glove, she'd put the falcon on, she was going to come down, she was going to show you, and you just be able to see visually what you now see on the screen about this eagle. Because God is saying he wants you to be like that eagle and take that upward skyward look. But let me tell you about the man also on a mountain. And there was no cloud below, but he was just high enough to see birds, and he saw an eagle. And the eagle that he observed was an eagle that had been shot by a rifle. And this is what he writes. He says, his eyes still gleamed like a circle of light. Then he slowly turned his head and gave one more searching sweep, looking into the sky. He'd often soared to starry spaces with his wonderful wings. The beautiful sky was the home of his heart. It was the eagle's domain. 1,000 times he had exploited there with his splendid strength. In those faraway heights, he had played with the lightning. He had raced with the wind. And now, so far away from home, forgotten, he had flown too low. And some of us are flying too low. Some of us are in good range for Satan's rifle, because we're meant for the heights. The soul is like that eagle, people. The soul is that eagle. This is not our home, and we must not lose that skyward look. We must keep the faith, keep the hope, keep the courage, and keep Jesus in that cloud. And take a God pill. What's a God pill? Proverbs 17:21. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. There's no one cure that fits all, but this I have discovered that's true. And again, you can amplify and stretch out the 4 points. First of all, in your bulletin, stay with Jesus. Just stay with Jesus. Secondly, think good things. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then you also need to study your Bible. And the fourth thing is the same with depression as with discouragement. And it's just simply this. We have got to raise the hope level. Raise the hope level, people, when you're in the clouds of depression. So I guess the bottom line is this. Put him in the center of all your happenings from this day forward. The good times, the bad times, depression, as well as discouragement. And then find the words in Romans 15:13 to be your personal verse. Read it with me. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Is that a good verse? It's a sweet one. Let's read it again. Oh, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. So when you are in your blahs and it doesn't necessarily cause by Christmas, but whenever you're in your blahs, I want you to remember one thing, that it's an act of your will, doesn't often happen immediately, and it is extremely hard, I might add, to get out of, but develop the assurance that will help transfer you from the world of time and space in which we are now living into the kingdom world of endless time. Now, to nail the sermon, this is it, what you can burn in your memory. I'll guarantee you that even as Christians, we will be constantly faced with clouds. Even though we may be worshiping and serving God, we'll have to deal with these dark clouds, and sometimes, oftentimes, elevated by Christmas. Let's bow and pray, may we? Father, I want to address my prayer to three groups of people. A group of people who are battling so hard this depression. It's a monster. The second group of people would be the people who are just sort of discouraged. I don't know who they are, but I know that two people after the 9 o'clock service said, "Pastor, I'm so discouraged." And the third group of people would be those who are not Christians. So for group one and group two, I just pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would just come right now with your spirit and touch and just touch and heal and bless those first two groups of people. You know who they are. You know the state that they're in. And I just pray, God, that you would just right now honor this prayer with those that are agreeing with me, that you would come and just bless those people. And God, that word is so good. The God of green hope. Encourage, and bless, and heal. And then for the third group of people, those that have never accepted Jesus, I pray, God, that they would accept you as their personal Savior. And I'm reminded, Lord, that there is not one present under any tree left in this area, except maybe a present for a distant loved one who hasn't gotten here on time due to various reasons. There may be a present that way, but usually all the presents are gone now. But for that third group, there is one present still left, and that present is the waiting gift at the tree, and the tree is the cross. And I pray, God, you would speak to their heart. They would accept this wonderful gift of salvation. And then afterwards, tell somebody nearby or come down to the front to the prayer partner and just say, "Hey, I just got born again." Amen.